Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Our church has recently delivered from door to door in our community a door hanger with the question, is there life after death? The question we will seek to answer today from the Bible is, does it matter how you live your life? Does it matter how you live your life? Last week from the Bible, we answered the question, where will your soul go when you die? We learn from the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 that your body will die one day. Your soul will continue to exist after your body dies, and your soul will go to either heaven or hell. And that God has provided one way to be saved. Salvation is through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live in a society that has embraced moral relativism. This philosophy purports that the idea that there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong, but rather it is up to each individual to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. The Bible fact that we will live forever in heaven or hell is a sobering reality that many in our society would like to ignore. For a person to accept this reality is for them to admit that their life is in God's hand and that they are accountable to Him for how they live. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the Bible proclaims that our life is in God's hands. It says in that verse, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 14 that God will judge all of our works. It says in that verse 4, "God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." From these Bible verses alone, we have already answered this week's question with a very emphatic yes. Because God is our Creator, because our soul is in His hand, and because He will judge all of our works, the answer to the question, does it matter how we live our life? The answer is simply, yes, it does. This morning we will consider four reasons why it matters how we live our lives. Four reasons why it matters how we live our lives. Number one, it matters how you live your life because God has established a standard of right and wrong. And that's why we've turned to Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see the Ten Commandments repeated. You can also read these commandments in Exodus chapter 20. But if you look at verse number 6 with me, we will read these commandments this morning. It says in verse 6, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Here's commandment number 1. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What is commandment number 2? Look at verse 8. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So we see commandment number 2 is we are not to have idols that we worship. Then commandment number 3, look at verse 11. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God's name is not to be used as a swear word. It is to be used reverently. And commandment number 4 is verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence from through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now as New Testament Christians, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that the Old Testament Sabbath is not a requirement for New Testament Christians. Now there are many principles and many things we can learn from the Sabbath, but as Christians, the New Testament pattern was for Christians to worship on Sundays on the first day of the week rather than on the Sabbath. But I do believe it does teach us God's ownership of our lives, and that by giving up a day for God, we are recognizing God's ownership of us, and we are recognizing God's salvation. And, you know, it's a step of faith for someone only to labor 6 days and give one day to God. It's a step of faith. You know, a secular reasoning would be, I could make more money. Or if I'm the boss of my life, let me work one more day. But God says, give this day to me. And we see that principle throughout the Bible. There's many things that God asks of His children because He is God. We should submit to His system and to His plan. You know, the in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they were supposed to leave their land fallow every 7 years and not plant anything for a whole year. Can you imagine that? If your only means of survival was farming, and God said, well, you got to take the whole year off, but don't worry, I'll take care of you. But yet, that's what God asked of His children. And so the Sabbath is a sample of us submitting to God's ownership of our lives. Now, we see the fifth commandment in verse 16. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor and obey your parents. That's a great commandment. Verse 17, commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. Verse 18 is commandment 7, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Commandment number 8, neither shalt thou steal. Commandment number 9, verse 20, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. God despises lying. Look at commandment number 10 and verse 21. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. We see in this verse that God's commandments reach the heart. God is not just concerned with what happens on the outside, but God says if a man desires someone else's wife, that he's sinned, that he has done what is wrong. It goes on and says, and neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant. Now in our culture, we do not have slaves or servants. I guess you could have a servant if you're very rich in our culture. But typically we do not have manservants. But you know what? We have a lot of conveniences. You know, you might be a lady, you might be at your friend's house, and they might have the very nicest in the world washer and dryer. And you've got to go to a laundromat. And you might think, it's just not fair that they have that washer and dryer, and I've got to go to the laundromat. But God says if we covet what is not ours, that we have sinned against a holy God. And it says, or his maidservant, his ox. I don't have an ox, but I have a car. And you have a car, and you know, we may be jealous of what someone else has. We see here in the book of Deuteronomy that God has established a standard of right and wrong. It does matter how we live our life. So why did God establish this standard of right and wrong? Why? Well, I believe the first reason is to reveal our need of salvation and the way of salvation. Hold your finger in Deuteronomy 5 and go to Romans chapter 3. I believe Romans chapter 3 is a key chapter to understanding God's way of salvation. I spend much time in this chapter because if you want to know how to go to heaven, you've got to go God's way. And Romans chapter 3 has a great explanation of salvation. But the question is, God, or the statement is, God has established a standard of right and wrong, first of all, to reveal our need of salvation. In Romans 7:7, this is what the Apostle Paul said. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He said, I would not know my sinfulness, I would not know my lusts, unless the Bible said, thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. I would not know sin unless God's word revealed it. In Galatians 3, the Bible tells, we're going to come to Romans 3 in just a second, but Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. What is the first purpose for God's law? It's so that you can recognize that you're a sinner. That you can recognize that sin dwells in your heart. You say, why does sin rule in my heart? Or why is it in my heart? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible answers that question. You go back to the first part of the Bible. Adam and Eve were the first humans, and they were created perfect, sinless. But God gave them the opportunity to choose allegiance to God, to choose friendship with God. And God gave them one commandment, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12 that sin has been passed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And you're a sinner today because your parents were sinners and their parents were sinners all the way back to Adam and Eve. And when we come to God's law and we take our life, you are the God and yourself are the greatest eyewitnesses of your life. God has seen every thought that you've ever thought. God's seen every action that you've ever done. God has seen everything. And when we compare ourselves to God's Word, we see that we are sinners. That's the first purpose of God's law. So when we see that we're sinners, how do we get our sin forgiven? The Bible tells us that God's not going to let sin into heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. And if God let sin into heaven, it would be just as terrible as this earth. So you can only go to heaven if your sins are forgiven. You can only go to heaven if you are made righteous or made holy. And there's only one way to be made holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these verses with me very quickly. I'm going to outline what you're going to see in these verses. In verse 19, you're going to see that the law of God shows that you're guilty. In verse 20, you're going to learn that the law was not designed as a way of justification. There are some people that think that if I try to keep the Ten Commandments, God will let me into heaven. The fact is, none of you have kept all the commandments. You've broken some of those commandments during your life. You're a sinner. And by keeping those commandments, it will not forgive your sin. Another thing we're going to see in these verses is that we need righteousness that only Jesus Christ can provide. We need righteousness that only Jesus Christ can provide. And then in verse 22, we'll notice that Christ's righteousness becomes ours the moment we trust in Him. It becomes ours. And then in verse 24 and 25, we will learn that justification is just as if we've never sinned. If we were to look at our lives like an account ledger, we have a lot of negatives in our life. We have a lot of sins. And the only way to bring that account balance to zero, the only way to remove the sin is if our account is justified. And the only way our account can be justified is if God takes His righteousness and He puts it on our account. You know, if this is my account, let me see if I've got a pen in here. Yeah, I got a pen right here. You know, if our account has a bunch of negatives, all of these negatives representing sins. You know, one piece of paper wouldn't collect all of our sins. And some people think, well, I've got all these negatives in my life. They think, well, I'll just be good. I'll try to get more good than bad, and God will take me to heaven. But the Bible says the only way we can go to heaven is if we get Christ's righteousness, perfect righteousness, put on our lives. And that's what we read about in these verses. Read these verses with me, starting in verse number 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." I believe these are the key verses to understanding God's wonderful salvation. For me to be justified, for me to have my sins forgiven, it says it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What in the world does redemption mean? Well, redemption is a term that was used in the slave trade. Think about it for a minute. If Stephen was my slave, that means I owned him. And if Stephen is going to be set free, someone else would have to purchase him. So if you love Stephen and you wanted to give Stephen his freedom, you would have to come to me and say, "How much do you want for Stephen?" And I'd say, "Well, he gets good grades in school. He plays the flute well. He's fast. He can even run down mountains. He's amazing. He's worth at least $20,000. At least $20,000. And if you had enough love and enough resources, you could give me $20,000, and then you could look at Stephen and say, Stephen, go free. Jesus paid our redemption price when He died on the cross. He paid the price when He suffered on the cross to set us free. And His sacrifice is acceptable to God. See, God is a holy God. God can't just forgive sin. There has to be a payment made for sin. And the only acceptable payment for that sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. But He's made that payment. He's made that payment for the world. And He presents it to the world as a gift. And the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the first purpose of God's law? So that you can recognize that you're a sinner. And that there's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven. So that you come to Jesus Christ and accept Him and His righteousness as your only way to heaven. Have you been saved this morning? Have you ever accepted Christ's gift of salvation? If not, I want to challenge you in your heart to say, Dear Jesus, would You please save me from my sin? I'm trusting only in You to take me to heaven. If you will pray and ask Christ to save you, He will save you. So that's the first reason why God gave us His law. He gave us His law so that it would show us our sinfulness and show us our need of a Savior. You know, there's another reason that God gave us His law. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. God gave us His law to bring blessings upon our life. As human beings, we have a warped perception on rules and on authority. Yes, there are many in society that have abused their authority. But often the rules of government, often they are for the good of the people. I know there are many exceptions. But the rules of God are always for the good of the people. Look here at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. God gave the children of Israel these commandments, and it says in verse Deuteronomy 5:29, Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God was saying that they would just keep these commandments. It'll be good for them. It'll be good for their kids. Look at verse 33. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, that it may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Look at chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, that thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Why did God give us His laws? To reveal our need of salvation, but also to bring blessings upon our life. I love verse 24. I believe this is one of the verses that every teenager needs to memorize. It says in verse 24, it says, And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. What is God's motive in giving us His commandments? For our good always. You know, my wife and I watched a documentary a couple weeks ago. It's one of those things you watch and you go, boy, that's depressing. But it talked about an epidemic in our society of labeling children that have behavioral problems as having ADHD or ADD or whatever letters you want to put on it. But diagnosing children as having a medical problem when their problem is self-control. And you know, when you read the Bible, God gives much instruction to help parents bring their children under control. Much instruction. You know, that's one of the reasons we have a parenting class every year, is because there is a void in our society. If we would have taken Tyler to the doctor when he was 3 years old and explained, we were at the SkyTrain last week, we were pushing our stroller through the big corridor going down to the C bus, and he screamed and kicked the whole way. A doctor may have diagnosed him as having some sort of disorder and may have prescribed a drug to try to bring to sedate his personality. And you know, we watched, and there was one story. It was a couple from Hollywood. They had a child, and that's what they did. They diagnosed the child, and every time he had a behavioral issue, they changed or rechanged the drugs. And by the time he was 13, he was so dependent on different drugs that it had terrible side effects. When the boy would walk around, he would do this. I think they call them tics or something like that. A terrible result of being on all of these drugs. And we sat there and we thought, our son would have been diagnosed with a problem like that. But I'm thankful that we have the Word of God, and we have a God that can work on our behalf. And God has answers for our children's needs. And if we'll get the answers, they'll help us. If we'll obey them, they'll help us. God's commandments are for our good always. You can't go wrong following God's blueprint in the Word of God. There's another reason God has established a standard of right and wrong, so that we can express love to God and others. Rules are tools to express love to God and to people. You say, I've never thought of a rule as being a way to express love. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The love of God is to keep His commandments. If you take those Ten Commandments, they can all be simplified into the two great commandments. Jesus was asked, what are the two great commandments? The first commandment was to love God with all your heart. And the second great commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And any of God's commandments can really be boiled down to one of those commandments. Thou shalt not steal. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you love your wife, you're not going to lie to her. If you love your friend, you're not going to lie to him. How about thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife? If I love my wife, I shouldn't look at pornography. If I love my wife, I should never look at it. If I love my friend, I should never look at his wife with a lustful glance. I should never do that. If I love my friend. You see, God's laws are there so that we can express love to other people. And then look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 18. There is another reason God has established His law. You know, sometimes you may be asked as a Christian why you don't do certain things. I was with a Christian the other day, and they discovered in Proverbs that it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and then whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Someone might ask you at a business dinner or at a staff Christmas party, why are you drinking milk and not champagne? Or why won't you have a beer with us? Sometimes when teenagers are asked those kind of questions, you know what the answer is? My parents won't let me. It's so lame. Now, it's an acceptable reason, but you know there's a better reason. You know, you might be asked, why aren't you going to drink at the Christmas party? And you might say, I don't want to, it affects my health. It's true. If you drink, it'll probably hurt your health. But there's a better reason. Why won't you work on Sunday? My wife won't let me. You know, why? Look what it says here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. Look at this. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. The question was, when your children ask you, why you keep these commandments? The answer is, because God saved me. Woo! You know, someone asked me the other day, do you go to the movies? I said, I don't go to the movies. Now, years ago, it used to be, conservative, God-honoring Christians, they wouldn't go to the movies. You just ask some of our seniors, preachers would preach against going to the movies. Well, something happened in the 80s when videos came out. God's people saw an exception clause. They said, oh, I'll just bring it into my house. And so the argument might be, well, if it's good enough to watch in my house, why not go to the movies? And I could see that's a possible argument for people. I do believe as a Christian that everything we watch and everything we choose not to watch needs to be based upon what the Bible says. So most TV I don't watch. Why? Because it violates God's morality and God's commandments in Scripture. There are a few things we watch. But if someone asks me, why aren't you going to that movie? Or have you seen that movie? No, I've never seen it. You haven't seen it? Well, your answer can be, God saved me. Back in 1983, God gave me a new life. And you know, before I was saved, I used to watch every new movie. I used to listen to all that music. But since God saved me, God has changed my life. That's why I keep this rule. Because God has been so good to me. Not to mention it'll protect my mind. Not to mention it'll bless my children. Not to mention it has many other benefits. But what a benefit for God's law. It's a testimony of God's wonderful salvation. When I obey God's laws, I'm saying, God has made a difference in my life. God has saved me out of Egypt. Well, I have 4 points, and we just finished point number one. But I believe the rest of them are shorter. So first of all, it matters how you live your life, because God has established a standard of right and wrong. Secondly, it matters how you live your life, because you will reap the consequences of your choices. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It's important to realize that these words are not the words of Pastor Mackay. These are words from the Bible. We use our Bible in church so that you can see what the Bible says. Because God's Word has authority. And here is a universal law of God. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9. "And be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." It matters how you live your life, because you will reap the consequences of your choices. This is a positive truth. Often when we look at this truth, we think negative. But it's a positive truth. God blesses our obedience to Him. We read about it in Deuteronomy. If we sow righteousness, if we sow to the Spirit, if we plant good things in our life, it's going to bring a good crop. It's going to bring a good result. But the Bible says if we sow to the flesh, if we plant evil in our life, if we plant disobedience to God in our life, it is going to reap a negative result. What is sin? The Bible tells us in 1 John that sin is the transgression of the law. When we break God's laws, there's a negative harvest that we will reap. When we keep God's laws and we obey God's Word, there's a positive harvest that we will reap. I would challenge you as God's people to take God at His Word. Because everybody that snubbed God and said, "No, I'll live my life my own way," they've reaped the harvest. And everyone that said, "I'll submit to God and obey God," they've reaped the blessings of God. History proves it. The Bible proves it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity." It says in Proverbs, "The way of the transgressor is hard." It says in Proverbs 5:22, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Sin will bind you, and sin will destroy you. But we did talk this morning about Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And if you're bound up in sin today and you've never been saved, Jesus can set you free. He can let you loose. He can give you a new life. But it does matter how you live your life, because you will reap the consequences, either positive or negative, of the choices you choose. Number three, it matters how you live your life, because your life influences others. It matters how you live your life, because your life influences others. Romans 14:7 makes this statement: "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." In other words, you have influence. You say, "I'm shy. What influence do I have?" You have influence. Every breathing human being has influence. And how you live your life will affect the lives of others. It will influence the lives of others. The first, tells us in Deuteronomy that the words of God should be in our heart. And when those words are in our heart, we should teach them diligently to our children. God wants our Christianity to be genuine. He doesn't want hypocritical Christianity. He wants you to practice what you preach. And He wants you to teach it diligently to others. What you believe about God and how you choose to live will greatly influence those whom your life touches. Your spouse, your children, your friends, your neighbors, the people you work with, Your relatives, they are watching you and you are influencing them. You know, maybe you're listening or maybe you're here today and you don't believe the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. I would challenge you to make an investigation about who He is and what He stands for. Because you have an influence on others. If you're a parent, what do you believe? I've heard many parents make a statement like, I want my children to make their own decisions about what they believe. There is a truth to that. The Bible teaches that every human will have to make their own choice about God. But if you know God and you have a relationship with God, isn't it your responsibility to share God with others? It is. We don't live in a vacuum. It's like, okay, I found the treasure, and I hoard it all to myself. Well, I don't want my kids to know about this treasure. Will you share Jesus? He's saying, I don't know if there is a God. Well, shouldn't you start looking? You say, I don't really care. Well, if there is a God, wouldn't you want your kids to know about Him? What you believe influences other people. If you reject God, it is likely that your children will too. If you live a sensual, sinful life, it is likely your children will too. Your life influences others. It matters how you live your life, because your life influences others. And then lastly this morning, it matters how you live your life, because the condemned will stand before God and be judged based on how you've lived your life. Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation 20. According to the Bible, everyone listening to this sermon fits into one category. Everyone is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that category of sinners is subdivided into two categories. According to the Bible, there are two categories of sinners. In John 3 and verse 18, it says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. What are the two categories of sinners? You're either condemned or not condemned. What category do you belong to? Those who are not condemned are those who have trusted in Christ and have been justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you have trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as your only payment for sin, as your only way to come to God, then you are not condemned. That means you will not stand before God and be judged for your sin. I will not be judged for my sin because Jesus took my judgment on the cross. And He has given me His righteousness. In the eyes of God, I am just as if I've never sinned because of Christ and because of His sacrifice. But if we do not believe in Christ, if we do not accept His payment for sin, the Bible says we are condemned already. And Revelation chapter 20 is a visual prophecy of the resurrection of damnation. I believe in John 5 it speaks of the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of damnation. Those who have not accepted Christ and His forgiveness of sins and His righteousness, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says the books will be opened, and every man that stands at that judgment, their life will be unfolded, and they will be judged guilty. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, I would stand at that judgment guilty because I've sinned against the holy God. But praise the Lord, my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I have His righteousness. I won't stand at this judgment. You can't live your life just any old way, deny the God of the Bible, and think everything is going to turn out. The Bible says you're going to stand before God and be judged according to your works. Look here at Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth... Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You may get away with it here, but God's got it written down. It says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All those who are condemned will be present at the great white throne judgment of God. We learn here that God will judge everyone, small and great. Whether you are on the Fortune 500, 500 richest in the world, or you're from Skid Row, if you die without Christ, you will stand at the great white throne judgment. It tells us that God will judge every person at this judgment according to their works. And He's got it all recorded. It says in Romans 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God knows our secrets, and we will stand before God and be judged. And it says God will condemn everyone at the great white throne judgment to an eternity in a place called hell, a lake of fire. It does matter how you live your life. But it matters more what you believe. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? We're all sinners, but He is the remedy for sin. The most famous verse in the whole Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you believed in the only begotten Son of God? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every person to be saved. And the Bible says all you have to do is trust Him. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would like your sins forgiven, you can trust Him today. You can ask Him to be your Savior today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Are you saved? What category of sinner are you in? Are you not condemned? Or are you condemned? Will you escape this great white throne judgment because you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or will you stand before God and be judged for all of your sin? Jesus came to this world so that you can escape that fearful day. Jesus came to this world so that He could pay the penalty of your sin. Jesus died on the cross to make payment for your sin. And He rose victorious over death. If you will look to Him If you will trust Him today, He can save you today. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, but you would like to ask Him in your heart today, God sees your heart. If you will trust Him from your heart, would you pray this prayer from your heart? Dear Jesus, thank You for loving me. I admit that I have sinned against You. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart right now and be my Savior. I am trusting what You have done for me on the cross to save me. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me.